Well, good morning again, everybody. That's some good worship today, man. Well, it doesn't feel like January, but I sure do like this weather. I sat out there this morning. It was nice. All right, so you can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. We're going to start a couple verses before that, but that'll kind of get you in the right area in a way. You know, when you become a Christian and you get saved, not long after that, you start hopefully getting discipled. Otherwise, I'm not sure how you're going to grow as a Christian, but somewhere along that discipleship, you're going to find out that about the gospel and what God is doing, and then you find out that, you know, He's called us to join Him at this in the gospel, this redemption, this thing's taking place, and so that's kind of where we're at. Looking at how we join Him at the gospel, but particularly in prayer. Now, just a show of hands, how many of y'all have kind of struggled this week in your prayer after last sermon? There's a couple of you, because I know you came back and told me. So Wednesday I put out a video, like a midweek sort of video, and it was from that, because there's some people said, man, after last week, we really don't know what to pray now. I just kind of struggled a little bit. And so if you wasn't here last week, we started talking about prayer and the whole focus in this series. The title of this series is Your Kingdom Come. And the reason for that series is that we know as Christians and that God is doing a redemptive work in the world, right? So everything we do we're called as Christians to join Him in His work of redemption. We also call that the gospel, right? So we acknowledge that we're a part of that, and He's called us to be a part of that. And we started talking about last week, is that our prayers should reflect that. Our prayers, when I made this statement yesterday, or last week, which was like the statement I think that I struggled with when I was preparing the series, and the statement was that all prayer should be attached to the gospel. That's a huge statement. Right, to make that all prayer should be attached to the gospel. And some of you shared with me that when you kind of started thinking about that, you're like, well, wow, there's a lot of my prayers, I'm not sure it's attached to the gospel. But that's what we're going to look at again this week, is how are our prayers attached to the gospel. And we're going to do that starting in Exodus, where Moses was called to go to Pharaoh. So if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and please stand with me as we read God's word. We're going to start actually a couple, you know, in Exodus 5:22, and read through chapter 6, verse 8. So then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant, says the Lord, or says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under this burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you out into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your precious word. I thank you for the things that you have already done for so long to carry out and deliver your promise of redemption. This morning, Father, I pray that you will guide us and give us wisdom and understand how we are a part of that same promise, that same work that you are doing. I pray, Father, that you will change our prayers by changing our heart. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to speak your truth in a manner that we'll all receive and be transformed by it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So again, an example of a gospel-centered prayer we see here in Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh and asks for the people to set free. But when Moses first approaches Pharaoh, it doesn't exactly go as we would expect it to. It went horribly wrong. And then we see that, so at the time, when they were slaves, the Israelites, they made bricks. You can read about that in the chapters before where we're at. So not only did the Pharaoh say no, he said, "Hey, who even is this God?" And as a matter of fact, just for you even coming here, here's what we're going to do. Is that same day he went to his foreman and said, "Look, stop giving them the straw to make their bricks. Do not decrease the number of bricks they have to make every day. They're still going to make their quota, but we're not going to help them. We're going to do even less for them." And so that was Pharaoh's answer. Not what you expect would be the immediate answer that is given, where Moses goes by God and goes to Pharaoh. But nonetheless, that's what happened. So they in turn the Israelites come back to Moses, and Moses and Aaron are standing there, and they're pretty much like, "Man, what in the world?" Right. So, and then that leads to this prayer by Moses crying out to God that we see here in 5:22. So that prayer, if you will, that conversation from Moses to God. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." So this was Moses' response. So as we're sort of thinking about this, this is a gospel-centered prayer, and you think, "Well, how can this be a gospel-centered prayer?" Well, let's just take a look at the prayer itself, this conversation Moses had with God, knowing the context and when all this happened. And let's just kind of start off with the fact that right off the bat, kind of the obvious is that this was not a perfectly formatted prayer. Amen? If you hear what Moses is saying, this is not this perfectly articulated, formatted prayer. Not on purpose, but I think it's noteworthy. I mean, so the title of this whole series is "Your Kingdom Come," and today I was reflecting on that in the Lord's Prayer, and we all kind of know about the Lord's Prayer, right? So we kind of get here and we see this prayer that Moses makes, and understand like this is not a perfect prayer. It was pretty much like Moses basically saying, "You know, what happened? You know, God, what took place? You called me out of where I was. You give me this thing to say." So I go to Pharaoh, I say the thing, and not only did Pharaoh reject me, but he really rejected me. So this was kind of where Moses is coming from, and he goes back to God, and that's kind of what happened. I mean, he sort of goes back to the people, and it even sort of says in there that when you read, Moses and after the foremans of the Jewish people, right? They're going there talking to Pharaoh, get this horrible news from Pharaoh, and they walk back out, and Moses and Aaron are standing there, and so they walk up to them, and they're pretty much like, "Dude, what in the world is this? Is not going the way you should plan." So we have Moses just kind of crying out to God. Well, I think this is important to understand and to recognize this unperfect prayer, if you will, that Moses told to God. And Moses went to God and just say all the right things. You know, we sometimes treat prayer, I think we can treat prayer like it's like the secret code or something, right? And we think about the Lord's Prayer and we think, well, you know, here's the different elements of the Lord's Prayer, and we sort of treat prayer like that's what it is, you know. So if you want to go to God, then you have to say these things. And we sort of treat, and there's no shortage of books even that will say, "Hey, if you want to have a response from God, you must do this first," and then you go to the Lord and you acknowledge His sovereignty, and then the next thing you do, you want to talk about your devotion to Him, and then you ask your prayer, and then so on and so on and so on, and then your prayers will be heard by the Lord, right? There's books all over the place tell us stuff like that, and sometimes I think we can treat prayer that way, and that we try to make it so perfect and so scripted that we give these prayers. And but here we have Moses, who is a completely unscripted prayer. In fact, you don't have to turn your Bibles there, but I made a note in Matthew 6, 7. Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. And we have all these words we try to say. And again, I think we can have this temptation where we're tempted to try to have this perfectly scripted prayer. And in how I'm talking about, hey, our prayer should be gospel focused. And there's a temptation there to think, well, I really have to make sure I'm asking the right things and saying the right things so God will hear my prayer. And that's not at all what it is. We see that right here in the middle of this amazing work that God is doing, we see this very unperfect prayer given by Moses. I think what we're reminded of, and what we think about that, is it's not the words that God responds to, but it's the heart. When we go to God, and we see that's what Moses did. He was pouring out his heart to the Lord. What are you doing? What's happening? I mean, I did exactly what you told me to do. Here's what I thought would take place, but that's not what took place. What's happening? But when we look into his heart, we understand that this is what's essential. Moses was joining God at his work. Moses had this prayer because things didn't happen the way it should. So he responded with this prayer that, you know, God, what's happening? He shows his dependence on God. But we see that Moses had this heart for the people. And his prayer, this intercessory type of prayer that Moses had for the people of Israel. And we are also called to have that same kind of intercessory prayer. But we have to, again, focus on our heart. What's in our heart? It's not from this scripted sort of prayer that we sort of write these things out and we think, well, this is how I'm going to get things done. This is how I'm going to get God to answer my prayers. You know, we look at the things that we pray. We ask for different kind of things and we ask for, God, will you do this or God, will you do that? How often, and I even talked about this last week, how often do we say these prayers and never really think about, why am I asking God for this? Why am I even praying this right now? Is it selfish? Am I doing it for my own good, for my own pleasure, my own gain? Or am I praying this prayer to God because I see that God's doing something, or I'm desperation, I'm saying, God, I know you're doing something, but I need your help. When I look at this kind of prayer that Moses gives in this situation, I'm reminded again to check my words, not check my heart. Amen? And that's where we are in our prayers. The second thing I think we can acknowledge or look at and see in this prayer that Moses, God's main guy, was dumbfounded. I think he literally was like, what is happening? Right? He knew who God was. He'd had this experience with God, and he knew that God had called him to do this wonderful work and go to Pharaoh, but yet when he goes to Pharaoh, it goes horribly wrong. And again, I mean, Pharaoh's response was like, he even said, if you read in chapter 5, Pharaoh's like, who's God that I should listen to him? And, you know, that can kind of shake you up a little bit. Right? I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you've encountered somebody. It's one thing to sort of encounter somebody and say, well, I mean, Christianity's not really for me. I mean, I understand what you believe is fine, you know, but they're kind of. But how have you guys ever been to somebody like totally reject your belief and your God and Jesus, or just totally shut you out and just it's mean about it, right? That's like a whole different thing. I mean, so Moses knew who God was, and he goes to Pharaoh, and then all of a sudden now he's come up, you know, in face-to-face with this guy, completely rejects everything about what he's saying, completely rejects him. And Moses is like dumbfounded. He's like, well, I don't, this is not at all what I thought was going to happen. And then he's, you know, put on the spot in front of when they come back out. But I think this is encouraging because there's going to be times in our prayers for ourselves, or our intercessory prayers for others, that we are really kind of clueless. Amen? And that's okay. That's all right. Romans 8:26 tells us all right. Romans 8:26, Paul says this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's going to be times that we pray and we have no idea what God is doing. All right, we're going to pray and we're going to say, God, I have no idea what you're doing, why this happened this way, but I'm just going to pray, right? And what this reminds us of in this prayer, this type of prayer, is that we have a spirit. We are a spirit, right? And our spirit is interceding with God through His Holy Spirit whenever we don't even know what to pray about. That's okay. You can pray just like that. You'll be in these moments where you're just praying. God, I don't know what to even pray about right now. I'm completely confused and dumbfounded. I don't know what you're doing. This is not working out the way I thought it would work out. This has not happened the way I thought it would happen. The important thing that you know is God is the Lord, right? God is God. He's the creator. He's on the throne, and He's in control. As Christians, we also know that Jesus is risen. We know that tomb is empty. I'm going to pray and I'm going to trust God. That tomb's empty, and that's what I'm standing on. And thirdly, as Christians, we know that I've been called and I've been saved because that tomb's empty. I'm a new person. I'm saved, and I've been called to be a part of what God's doing, even if I don't know what He's doing right now. So that means in those moments when we're praying and we're saying to God, Lord, I prayed for this person and it's gotten worse. My marriage has gotten worse. My job has gotten worse. My finances have gotten worse. This person who I have poured my heart out to be saved, they're not saved. It's been years. They're still not saved. Maybe their relationship is even worse than it was before. I mean, I don't know. God, are you even hearing my prayers? I don't really know what I'm doing here. This makes no sense to me. None of this seems like it would happen the way I think it should happen if you're hearing my prayers and I'm having these gospel-centered prayers. There's going to be times that you do that. Say, well, right now, Lord, it's even gotten, I don't even want to touch it because I'm afraid if I touch it, it's going to get worse. I'm afraid to say anything. If I say anything, it's going to get worse. So I'm just going to pray. And I'm just going to say, Lord, you know what's going on. You understand your time. Everything else is in you. You know what you're doing. So I'm just going to pray to you, and I'm going to trust you. It is okay in our gospel-centered prayers to just simply pray and say, God, I'm just going to trust you. Maybe that is the prayer. I talked about last week and talked about in that video I put in the middle of the week, is that, you know, that's the kind of, one of the questions I've gotten a couple of times, have I been praying wrong? Well, you should never, no, you're not, if you're praying to the Lord, no, you're not praying wrong. It's not about praying wrong. It's about, you know, are you seeking after what God's seeking, right? And that means maybe sometimes your prayer is like, God, I don't know what to pray about today, God, so I'm just going to worship you. And there's times I've done that. There's times that I've shared before where not even kind of desperation necessarily, I mean, but just in the relationship, I say, you know what, God, there are like a ton of things I can ask you for, and God wants you to ask Him for things, but God, right now, I'm just going to worship you. I'm not going to ask you for anything. Your word says you know what we need. Jesus had said to his disciples and to us, don't worry about tomorrow. God knows what you need. He's going to provide what you need. Just you know, chill out a little bit, right? So sometimes our prayers, when we're confused, are going to reflect that. Even our gospel-centered prayers are going to reflect that. If you're in a moment where you're just like, well, God, I don't know what to pray for, so I'm just going to worship you. What I'm going to do today is I'm just going to thank you for what I know you've already done. And I'm going to wait to see what you're going to do next. But today my prayer is just to thank you for who you are and what you've done, and you saved me, and you saved this person or my family or whatever this is going on, and you just take an account in your life of then things that God has done, and that's your prayer and that's your worship while you wait on the Lord. Those two are gospel-centered prayers. But there's another side of this as we consider this situation with Moses and these gospel-centered prayers and the chance that we might get to a point to where we don't know what God is doing. We expose ourselves to that. Is that joining God in the gospel might mean that you allow yourself to be put on the spot. That's what happened with Moses. Again, they come out of there with Pharaoh, and Moses and Aaron standing there, and he said, hey, dude, we did everything you told us to do. This is really not working out. Why did we even listen to you? You might find yourself in the same situation where things aren't working out for you, and you ask yourself, God, why is this happening this way? This is not the way I thought this would happen. I'm praying to you. I'm focused on the gospel. I'm trusting you, and none of this is working out right now the way I think it should. So when you commit yourself to the gospel, and when you commit your prayers to be gospel-centered prayers, you ultimately have to ask yourself, are you willing to look like a fool for God? All right, I'm going to say it again. Are you willing to look like a fool for God? Knowing, or and believing it rather, that ultimately when he's done doing his work, you will be justified. But you don't know when that is. Maybe you'll be justified today, maybe tomorrow. Maybe it won't be until when Christ returns. Turn your Bibles to Psalms 37, if you would. This verse has been comfort to me time and time again over the years. I've used this verse to comfort and counsel others. And I just think it is a beautiful promise in Psalms 37, starting at verse 5. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday sun. I think the first word to focus on there is commit. That word commit is a powerful, deep word. Amen. When you commit your way to the Lord, that doesn't mean just to today or right now. That means commit. When you commit yourself in marriage, you usually make some kind of vow that has to do with the better or for worse, right? And as a Christian, let me tell you, it's for better or for worse. There's going to be some days like it feels like it's definitely for the worse, but I'm committed. This promise says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. Well, you know if you're told to trust in him, that means it's going to be called on to have some trust. It's not always going to be easy. Amen? That's where the trust part comes in. If we always saw God at work in every situation, and we saw the power of the Lord in every situation, there would be no reason for us to trust. We'd see him. If we knew and could prove that God exists, and we knew and could prove that Jesus is going to return, there would be no reason to have faith or to believe, right? But we're put in this position, in this relationship, so we're able to exercise and enjoy faith and trust in God. And that's going to be true in our situations, in our prayers. There's going to be time that you're told to just trust the Lord and just stay planted where you are, have faith and trust the Lord. But this promise is so amazing. If you do this, if you commit your way to the Lord, if you trust in him, the promise is that he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness like the light. In the NIV, it says like the noonday or like the dawn. That moment during the day where everything is dark, you can't really see stuff, and then all of a sudden everything starts to become clear. That's the promise. If you just trust in the Lord, follow him, he's going to a day will come where everything you've been doing and your righteousness, your motivation for why you do things is going to become clear to everybody. In fact, it's going to be so clear, it goes on to describe in a justice of your or your justice as a noonday sun. Going back to the NIV, it says the justice of your cause for the noonday sun, NIV. And your justice like the noonday sun. So when the sun is at its highest and is broadcast on everything and become completely clear to everyone, that's the promise. If you trust in the Lord and commit your way to him, the day will come where he will make your righteousness like the light. It'll be so clear, it'll be like the noonday sun. Everybody who maybe mocked you, maybe laughed at you, maybe ignored you, in that moment they'll say, you know what? They were right. Man, I should have listened to them. Or I'm glad I listened to them. This is why they prayed for me. This is why they wouldn't go with us to those places that they say, well, I don't do that anymore. I'm different. I'm changed. I'm a new creation. This is what they meant. This is why they didn't laugh at those jokes. This is why they never really sought out to be cool, but just say, look, you can call me a Jesus freak, but I'm totally committed to what I believe in. This is why they were like that. This is why they insisted on praying for me, even though I didn't ask for their prayers. This is why they did it. This is why when we mocked at them, when they said, oh, I'm going to pray for you, we say, yeah, whatever, that's nothing. But something about them says, no, this is powerful. When they say they're going to pray, it's like they were really doing something. I never really understood it. This is what they were talking about. That day is going to come that every person, every knee will bow Right? That's the promise. And on that day, it may not be until that day, but on that day, everyone you've interacted with, everyone you shared the gospel with is going to realize what you were talking about and what you stood for. But, loved ones, it may not be until that day. That may be, that means you spend your entire life a butt of a joke or misunderstood or not accepted. That may mean that the prayers you pray reflect the words that you say in public, and while God hears your prayers, everywhere else outside of your bedroom or wherever you pray, everywhere else out of that, it just falls on deaf ears. That may mean that. But the promise is that someday your prayers will be heard. So as we say, yes, I will commit myself to praying gospel-centered prayers, and I'm going to commit my life to seeking after the gospel and engaging God in the gospel, that might mean that you have to wait until the Christ comes to have that kind of justification. And that's a commitment part. It's not always going to be easy, and it may not make sense. There may be times, as you see Moses was, you're completely dumbfounded at the results. Which leads us to the third point that we see here. Is that God's timing was perfect and it served His purpose. God's timing, though it may not have seemed like it at the time to Moses, was perfect. And what we read in here and we understand is that it served His purpose. Purpose, not Moses' purpose, but God's purpose. I love this response in 6, right? So keeping in mind everything that happened. Moses gets called out. Moses goes, says the thing to Pharaoh, gets totally rejected, cries out to God, Lord, what's happening? And then God responds, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Man, if you're sitting and listening to that, that should kind of give you some chills. This is God, the creator of everything, saying back, sit back, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. It has this sort of a sense about, you know what, finally, Moses, you are where I want you to be, because now you're going to see something. But the amazing thing is that it sort of implies that, Moses, you wouldn't have seen this before. You wouldn't have, you know, the way this sort of happened, Moses, you wouldn't have noticed before, but now you're going to see something. And it kind of makes sense. I mean, if Moses would have went to Pharaoh and said, hey, look, Pharaoh, God, he wants us to, you know, let all these people go, we're going to worship him. And Pharaoh said, okay, well, I mean, it's reasonable, go ahead. I mean, Moses might have been tempted to say, well, you know, I mean, Pharaoh's not the reasonable guy. He listens, he's not that bad, right? But that's not what happened. If you flip back, look in Exodus 5. Verse 1, after Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, God of Israel. So they get called out, they got this message, they want to say to God sends them to talk to Pharaoh, and they go to talk to Pharaoh, and they start off this big, the big speech, if you will, and they start off with, thus says the Lord, God of Israel. Move down to verse 10. Pharaoh's taskmasters who go back to the Israelites, they say, thus says Pharaoh. See what's happening here? See what God's doing? God's drawing this line in the sand and saying, okay, we're gonna have a little showdown and we're going to see who's really in control here. Now put yourself in Moses' shoes, because ultimately I think that's kind of where we are sometimes as prayer warriors and engaged in the gospel is Moses understands the power and authority of Pharaoh. There is power and authority of Pharaoh. And when we confront things of the world, we have to admit, and it's okay to admit, like there is some power and authority in the world that we have to contend with. There's some things that we have to face that we know are bigger than us. But God is setting this up to show Moses, and ultimately to show us, there is nothing bigger than him. There's going to be a lot of things bigger than you. A lot of things. There's going to be a lot of things out of your control. We are not relied on our control or our wisdom or our strength or even our faith in the sense if we don't have enough faith, God's not going to move. We're trusting. We have the faith that our faith is in God, and God is in control, and God is in authority. So God sets up this showdown, if you will, between him and Pharaoh, in a way to make sure that Pharaoh knows and Moses knows and everybody knows, I am God. I am doing this. There's going to be no question why this is happening. I am God, and you need me. And takes Moses to this place where he has this prayer of desperation. God, what are you doing? I need you to act. And that's exactly where Moses is at this moment. And God responds, now you will see what I shall do to Pharaoh. Then God goes on and speaks, right? So God first speaks to Moses. He says to Moses, I am the Lord. And again, this is such a powerful message that he sent. He knows what he's going to have Moses do over the next 40 years. He knows everything Moses is going to go through over the next 40 years. He wants to make sure Moses understands he is the Lord. He is in control. You're going to have to trust me. If you're going to do any of these things I want to have you do, you have no idea what those things are going to be yet, but if you're going to be able to survive this stuff and keep your faith intact, you're going to have to trust that I am the Lord. And that lesson starts today. Well, then God also shows the Israelites. You read down through here. I'm going to read all of it, but just starting at verse 6, what I would encourage you guys to do, we won't read through all of it right now, but just starting at verse 6, if you go down through there and read, just circle every time it says, I will. God says over and over again, I will. But he starts off with, when he talks to Israelites, he starts off with, I am the Lord. And he goes down through there and says, I will, I will, I will. Here are the things that I am going to do. And he makes this promise that he's going to carry out to the Israelites. And it's important to them, again, that they understand he is the Lord, and that's how God finishes it. As he has this word going to the Israelites, I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this, he begins and finishes it with, I am the Lord. So ultimately, when we pray and we engage God in these gospel-centered prayers, that is our focus. God is the Lord. God is in charge. And he's promised to do these things. He's promised to save us. He's promised to change it. Not that we're going to have a great life, but he's promised to change our lives. We also have a promise that Christ will return. We have a promise that there will be a day of judgment where those who have put their faith in Christ will spend eternity in heaven, and those who haven't are going to spend eternity in hell. That's a promise, and it's going to happen. That should scare us. That should give us security. And that should also motivate us. That's why we are so engaged with the gospel, because there are people who are going to spend eternity in hell. But we're called to stop it, to give them this message so they don't have to go to hell. They can go to heaven and spend eternity with us in heaven. Think about that eternity for a minute. I think the truth is, and this is kind of a step away from it. It's kind of me speaking, because everybody kind of talks about, you know, eternity and what does it mean. Well, not everybody. I mean, you have these conversations, right? What does eternity mean? I don't think we can even understand eternity. Why? Because, you know, when you see that when God came in and God created the heaven and the earth, he created time, right? What does that mean? It means God is outside of time. We talk about eternity, but my whole concept of eternity is sort of bound with time. I don't think there is no time with God, right? He's outside of time. He created time. So he's not bound by it. And when I think deeply about that, and I think about those who are going to spend eternity in hell, it's not even going to be like, you know, you're sort of this cartoon sort of scene where you're marking off the day, well, another day here, you know, another day here. Just, you know, it's not even that at all. It's going to be like this one continuous, never-ending torture in hell. They have no concept of what a day even is anymore. It's just, this is never going to stop. That's where they're going. And we have this message that can prevent them from going there. Why would we not want to share this truth? How selfish is it of us if we are not sharing that truth with our friends and our neighbors and our family? Imagine how this world would be, in our country would be, in our neighborhood, or maybe even our household, if we just had the courage or the audacity or whatever you need to simply say, hey, look, the way you're living, let me tell you where you're going, but let me tell you what you could do. you have a promise through Jesus Christ, and your whole life could change. Now, maybe as we looked in here, they're going to laugh at you and ridicule you, but maybe they won't. Maybe it'll be a year from now, or 2 years from now, or 5 years from now, that dime finally drops and they remember that time you told them the truth. Maybe they get to a point where they hit rock bottom and the only thing they can recall is your words about this person Jesus and about this different way of life that you talked about. Maybe they'll seek you out and say, hey, could you tell me more about that? Maybe they won't. Maybe you're just one of many people that simply pour this truth and plant this seed. Maybe you'll never hear again what happened to this person until the Lord returns and you see them with you entering heaven. Maybe that's your gift. I don't know. Man, wouldn't that be worth it? We are called to be a part of the gospel. I would even go far as to say we are here on this earth to be a part of the gospel. We've said many times, and I believe with all of my heart, if you are saved, you are a missionary. You might be a missionary in your home, at your work, wherever. You don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. Amen? Maybe you are called to that, and praise God for you. But if you're a Christian, you're a missionary. And as missionaries, we have work to do. So if you are alive and you are breathing, you are a missionary and you have work to do. You are called, you are commanded to be a part of the gospel, to be a part of what God's doing. If it wasn't the case, He would call you home. But you're here because He needs you here. You're here at this church because we need you here. I believe completely in God's sovereignty to the point that I believe with all of my heart that you are here. You have been given a certain amount of gifts through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has gifted you uniquely for your purpose to carry out your work that God has for you. And for whatever reason, in God's wisdom and sovereignty, He has brought you to this church to use those gifts in this church for something we have to do. Amen? So as we all come together with our gifts and with our purpose in life, we do so collectively as a part of what God is doing, and we call that the gospel. You are here. You are part of a church. That's why being a part of a church is so important. God has a work for you to do. He has a family for you to do, maybe even for a year or a temporary time. But He has a work for you to do, and you should do that. So as we continue to talk about this gospel-centered prayer, I want to challenge you and encourage you that you continue to think about what are your prayers. Are your prayers focused on the gospel? Do you stop long enough to say, what is the purpose of my prayer? Why am I even praying these things? What is the purpose of your prayers? I am not saying at all that you don't pray unless you know what that purpose is. Maybe you have no idea what this purpose has to do with the gospel. This is not ever about, hey, I don't want to, you should wait before you pray. You should never wait to pray. If you got a need, you go to God. But you also should take the responsibility of saying, all right, Lord, can you help me see what you're doing here? So I'm praying to you. Maybe I don't know what this prayer is about, but I see a need. I'm going to pray about it. But could you help me see what's happening here? Are you at work? Maybe it's just simply me showing compassion and love. I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. Or maybe I'm supposed to grow. Or maybe I'm just supposed to exercise faith and just trust you. But a part of having these gospel-centered prayers is at least you take the time to think about, God, what are you doing? And is there something I can learn from this? Never hesitate to pray. And never, ever hesitate to pray. But definitely look to see what God is doing. With that, let's pray as we close. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, that you do have a purpose. You have called us to join you at that purpose. Lord, as we continue to look at your word and your truth, I pray that help us to think deeply about our prayers. Not that we hesitate to pray, Lord, but we just think deeply about our prayers, about what we're praying about. We constantly seek you. We constantly seek to join you, and our prayers reflect that. Father, if there's anyone here today that maybe they have a need, maybe they don't feel too engaged with the gospel, perhaps that's because they've never met you. And for them, I pray, Father, that today they will meet you. and their life will be changed. Perhaps they feel disconnected from the gospel, Father, because just the effects of the devil in their life. Maybe they've known you for a long time, but the devil has just pulled them away in whatever manner, and whatever efforts the devil has done so far, it seems to them he's been successful. And their relationship with you feels broken. Then I pray for them, Father, that today they'll reconnect with you and reestablish that relationship with you and join us in your work, the gospel. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.